at our Tweed location. Get to serve under the great leadership of Miles and Bonnie Paludan as the executive pastors, and also under Pastors Ross and Kathy, who are the lead pastors of Elevation Church. And I love this church. I love the people of this church. I feel like God has such a call on this church to reach the lost with the gospel. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Come on. Amen. Are you excited to be here this morning?
Yeah.
That's good. Well, I'm going to finish this series called Flex. Is there any muscly people? I just want to get someone up to really show their muscles off, but there has been Peter Pilt. I said muscly people. No, it's a series talking about how do we as God's people stay flexible in our lives so that God can use us to expand his kingdom here on earth, because God has a plan. Do you believe that? God has a plan for every individual that they would come to know the reality of Jesus Christ. That is the plan of God. And what God does is he uses us, his people, Christ followers, as the vessels in which he outworks that plan. Crazy, hey? It's like, why would you use me? I'm a bit of a stuff up at times. But he uses our lives. And here's the deal. He doesn't have to use us. He's God. He doesn't need us, but because of the joy that he knows we're going to get when we partake in his plan, that's why we are a part of the plan of God and expanding his kingdom. So this series is all about being flexible, and you need to know there is a call of God on your life this morning. There's a call of God on your life, no matter how long you've been a Christian or how new you've been in church. There is a call of God on your life, and what God is calling us to do, it needs a response of obedience to fulfill it. And on the other side of that response will be an enlarging of your capacity that only God can do. You can't do it in your own strength. It's only when you are obedient to the call of God, because a Christian life should be one of continually growing like that. Should be. Growing in the way that we love and we pursue the presence of God. Our life should be consistently growing like that, growing in the way that we love and we serve people around us. It should be continually growing in the way that we're generous with our lives, with our stuff, with our money, with our time, with our talents. That's what the Christian life is meant to look like. But I bet if I asked for a show of hands and said, who loves being stretched to their max? Not many people had put their hand up. One, you're so holy. Well done. There are not many people who say, I just love it. Love being stretched to my max. So how do we as God's people stay flexible so that God can use us? That's been the question all the way through this series. And so today we are going to look at a text in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be reading. If you don't, it's going to be on the screen. It's okay. Don't panic. But this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're writing notes this morning and you want a title for this message, it's called The Second Mile. I wasn't expecting anyone to cheer for that, because it's not the kind of thing where you're like, that sounds awesome. Can't wait to go the second mile. So the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through to 7, is where Jesus is talking to a whole crowd of people, and he's literally talking and touching on probably life's most essential topics. He's just going one after the other, going through these subjects and these topics, telling the people of what the standard of living is. That's what we're about to read. And see, to be honest, when I read the scripture, when I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus is literally talking, does anyone else who follows Christ sit there and be like, how cool would it be to actually be sitting there in the flesh listening to Jesus? I mean, listening to the wisdom of God in flesh, just the authority that he would have had, you would have sat there being like, oh my goodness, this is so fantastic. I always think like that until I read passages like this. And I'm like, well, this is confronting. And this is slightly awkward. Because Jesus is talking to the Jews, and the Jews were living to a standard of life called the law. Now, the law was over 613 individual laws and rules that these people had to keep to live a holy life. Does anyone want to live over 613 laws that they have to keep holy life? No, we don't. It was difficult. And they're trying to live. They're trying to keep up to this standard of living. They're trying not to break any of these rules. And I mean, it's a hard life that the Jews are living. I guess we could say the Jews are living a life of rules and regulations instead of a relationship with God. Instead of a free relationship with God, they're trying to live to a standard of holiness. And then comes along Jesus, who was God in the flesh, and he begins to just raise the bar on everything. And he says really confronting things like this in verse 21, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "You've heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" You know, if we were sitting there in that crowd, we'd be like, yeah, that sounds about right. If you kill someone, you should be judged for it. Jesus goes on in verse 22. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment." Hands up if you've been angry with someone in your life. Yeah, we're in good company here this morning. He goes on, verse 27, "You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Everyone's probably like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I don't want to commit adultery. Verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And all the men in the crowd are like, I'm not saying anything. That's really awkward right now. I mean, he was saying these offensive comments, these statements where it's like, what? Why are you saying this stuff? Like, don't you know we as the Jewish people are already burdened enough? Don't you know we're trying to live to this standard of holiness and you are raising the bar? Why? Why are you doing this? And I can just imagine this murmur starting to creep around the crowd of people who are watching and they're like, this guy is drunk. Why is he saying this stuff? Like, he can't be sober and saying such ridiculous comments. Because if I was a Jew, I would be like, don't you know that we're already burdened? Don't you know that we're already trying to live to such a heavy standard? And why are you saying all this kind of stuff? I guess we could say that the Jews are living a just enough mentality. If they can just reach the standard, if they can just keep the law, if they can just do the right thing, then they will be okay. But Jesus doesn't let up. He continues on in verse 41. And he says, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Oh my goodness, are you serious? Why is this guy so crazy? What Jesus is referencing right now is if any town or province or city that you lived in, if it was under Roman government, if the Romans had conquered that city and now they had placed their laws and their government over you, you had to abide by it. And right here, this references that a Roman soldier who was carrying their pack, or a burden as it was called, carrying their pack, could walk along and could handpick out a well-abled Jewish man to help carry his pack or his burden for 1 mile. It was to be 1 mile, not a meter less, not a meter more, but 1 mile exactly. I look at that and I'm like, yeah, I'd be frustrated too. If I was one of the Jews and I got asked by a Roman soldier, someone that I didn't even like, that I had to come and help carry their burden, I'm like, I would be so frustrated. Have you ever carried something that's heavy? It's difficult. It's not easy. The word heavy is just not an easy word. It's like, oh man, it's even talking about that word heavy. He's like, man, that feels heavy. See, when I was an apprentice carpenter at 19 years of age, my first day on the job, I was fresh. Like, I knew nothing about the building industry. Is there any builders here this morning? No, we need to get more builders. And I remember just walking in and these tradies start using this building lingo. And they're like, yeah, mate, can you go get those couple of sticks of 90 for me? And I'm like, sure. And I'm walking away going, what the heck are sticks of 90? I have no idea what they're talking about. Walking around, just fumbling my way around the work site. And then the boss says, hey, Lachlan, you can come for a walk with me. And we're walking up this dirt road. And he says, see those sheets of blue board? Now, blue board was a compressed fibro cement, so it was really heavy. And he goes, there's about 30 sheets there. I need you to pick them up and take them 70 meters down to that other house. And he just walks off. And I'm like, all right, Lachlan, let's do this. And I walk over and I bend down to pick up the first sheet of blue board. And I'm like, ugh. I'm like, oh no, I'm stuffed. finally I lug this bit of blue board up onto my side, and I mean my fingers are about to snap off. They're like bleeding instantly. I've got little baby hands, little lamby hands, and I'm carrying this blue board, like dropping it every 10 meters. About 20 minutes later, I arrive down at the house where the boss is, and he's looking at me, and I'm like, are you sure two people aren't meant to carry this? And you know when you don't get a response from a tradesman that you just have to keep on going about the day. He just stared at me like, and I'm like, I'm just going to go get the other 29 sheets. And I walk off and I'm like, how am I going to do this? I mean, it was heavy, but the deal was I was getting paid to do it. Good money, $6.25 an hour. I was getting paid to lift this stuff. And I think about the Jews, I'm like, imagine voluntarily having to grab this pack and walk with a Roman soldier. I mean, I would be frustrated. I'll put it in modern day terms. Think about someone in your life, or maybe there's people in your world, and it's like it's their life goal to make your life hell. Does anyone have anyone like that? Might be a boss, might be a friend, maybe a family member with his one hand waving like crazy. And it's like, it feels like when they wake up, they have a photo on you of you on the end of the bed, and they wake up and they're like, I'm going to make your life hell today. That's what it feels like with some of these people. And they go about their day just trying to make your life as difficult as possible. And you're like, why are they like this? And you start to get really angry on the inside with this person. You're like, I wouldn't be upset if they tripped and fell. I would pretend like I didn't see it. And you're like sitting there, and then Jesus comes across to you and says, hey, you know those people who really frustrate you and really make you angry and kind of place this burden on your life that just is like too hard to bear? You know those people? I want you to go out of your way to love and to serve them. I'm like, Jesus, you are crazy. Why are you talking like this? Do you not understand how burdened we are? Do you not understand how difficult our lives are? And now you're telling us that we have to go even further out of our way than what's already expected of us. Why? That doesn't sound like the right way to do things, does it? Kind of sounds like the opposite way of doing life. What is Jesus talking about? And how does this apply to our lives today? You see, Jesus was trying to teach the Jews, and he's trying to teach us that something happens in our lives when we go the second mile for someone else. Something happens that you can't explain, that you can't experience in the first mile, that only happens when you extend yourself over and above to love and serve someone and not expect anything in return. That's what Jesus is saying right now. And the Jews, no doubt, are baffled by this. Jesus is saying, I want you to love and serve them with a cheerful heart. Not begrudgingly, not with a moan and a whinge in your step, but a cheerful heart. There's not many people cheering. I don't expect you to, because it's kind of confronting, even in 2015. Hey, even thinking about some of those people that upset us, it's like, oh, I don't know how we're meant to do that. But you see, as a Christian, we're meant to live second mile lives every single day. That's the standard of living. Second mile lives is what we're meant to live in constantly. As a Christ follower, we should be walking around our daily life ready to drop what we're doing to go and serve someone else and not expect anything in return. It's crazy that Christ would expect us to do that. And why and how? And I can't figure it out, but as a Christ follower, we must understand that we are the conduits of the message of the gospel here on earth. What do I mean by that? Well, God is going to use your life as an individual, as a corporate church. He's going to use us to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are lost and perishing and going to hell for eternity. That's what Jesus wants to use our lives for. And I sit there going, oh. I read scriptures like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. As a Christ follower, that's how you're designed, is to walk as Jesus would walk. And I look and say, how is this possible, God? How can I possibly live to this standard? Do you know how it's possible? By keeping your eyes fixed on the cross. Do you know when you keep your eyes fixed on the cross, you look at the cross and you're reminded, oh, Jesus, who is God, left his throne in heaven, came much further than the second mile for me. He gave his life for me as the propitiation, as the sacrifice for my sin. He bled on that cross. He died on that cross so that I may know the real reason why I was created. When I look at the cross, I am reminded of how far Jesus went for me. When you look at the cross, you should be reminded that it was your sin and it was my sin that put Jesus on that cross. He didn't just go the second mile. He went as far and he will go as far as he needs to go so that you would know true purpose and true love. Jesus is the second mile God. He's the second mile God. But just like the Jews, us as Christians today can be living a just enough life. We can start to settle into this complacency. If I can just live to this standard, if I can just do enough here. Hey, I went to church. I went to church and I prayed today. I read my Bible reading plan, which I'm a fair few weeks behind on. I'll let you know that. I gave of my tithe. I even give to a charity once a month. I help the old lady across the street. Surely that's enough. Surely God is going to notice my good deeds and people are going to notice my good deeds. And I start to live to this just enough. What's just the right amount of stuff I can do where I'll be okay? And I think about it. I'm like with my wife. I think, man, I gave up time last month to spend time with you. I can't believe you're asking me to do it again. I was flat out last week kiteboarding in New Zealand, snowboarding with a kite on. I mean, I was flat out for the gospel over there. And you come back and you tell me that I don't spend enough. I mean, this is crazy. Yesterday, this is a true story. I was mowing. This new owner bought my duplex that I live in. And he did up the garden with some mulch. And I thought, you know what, Lachlan? You're going to go the second mile and you're going to love on this new owner. So I mowed both properties, my property and the next door neighbor's property. And as I'm mowing it, I'm like, you are a legend. Look at you go. I'm like, any moment now, this neighbor's going to bust open the door and he's going to start to praise you for how great you are. And sure enough, the gate swings open. I'm like, here you go. Get ready for it. And he looks at me and he's like, hey, seeing so you got the mower out, can you come and do inside my fence here this little patch of grass for me? And I'm just like, and he walks off. I'm like, I should cut his feet off. That's what I should do right now to that neighbor. And this just enough mentality started to creep into my life where it's like, well, maybe I shouldn't do this anymore. Maybe I shouldn't go out of my way. If I'm not going to be acknowledged for my good works, maybe I shouldn't go out of my way to serve this person. If they're not going to say thank you, maybe I should just stick to my own business. Maybe I should just stay in the first mile because it's comfortable. The first mile can be comfortable. But you see, what many of us fail to remember, a life of following Christ is not a life of luxury. It's a life of sacrifice. But yet many of us in 2015, because we have everything handed to us on a platter, it's like, well, I just want to settle back into this life of luxury of following Christ. I think where we get that idea from is because Christianity is the easiest thing in the world to get into. The easiest thing. You don't have to pay a membership fee to become a Christian. You don't have to give of your tithe into the Lord. You don't have to. But you get to. You don't have to go through any painful kind of initiation process to follow Christ. You don't have to give of one of your kidneys. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. How easy is that? It's almost like too easy. It's like, is there anything else I have to do? And God's like, no, I don't want you to do anything else to earn my love. It's not about you doing stuff. It's about you receiving what I've done for you. And right there and then, when I open up my life and I take a step of faith in my belief system and I believe that Jesus is Lord, he died for me and he rose again, all of a sudden my life is completely turned around. All of a sudden my eternity goes from eternity away from Christ to eternity with Christ. It's incredible. It's amazing. It's the easiest thing in the world. But I think where we can go wrong is because it's so easy, we forget that it's actually about a life of sacrifice and not a life of luxury. And because I didn't have to sign up and pay a membership fee and all this stuff, it's like, well, man, this is great. I'm just going to sit back in this recliner. I'm just going to cruise. I'm going to just go about this Christian life because it's just it's so nice. But we must be reminded this morning, a life of following Christ is not about being in a cruise ship. It's about being in a rescue ship. It's about giving of your life. It's about going the second mile. It's about loving on others who someone else wouldn't take the time to love. And the question that probably beckons on us this morning, and I think this is a question of people all around the world that are asking, is, well, what is my standard of living now as a Christian? What's the standard? What are the things that I have to do to match up to Jesus and what he's asking of me? And what I've found in my life is that I have to constantly battle with this just enough syndrome within me. There's like this internal fight going on constantly where one side of me wants to just do enough and the other side wants to be selfless and go about what God wants me to do. But there's this constant fight. It's like, man, I just don't know how to do this. Like, surely I'm doing enough. Surely I've done enough. But we must understand that if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then what you've said is, God, I surrender my life to you. I can't do it in my own strength. I just can't. I keep messing it up every single time I try and do it in my own strength. So God, I hand you authority for my life and would you take over? That's what the Christian life looks like. That's what it means to follow Christ. And you see, something crazy happens when you accept Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. You know what happens? The Holy Spirit takes up residency in your life. Probably thought we'd all get a little bit excited about that one. The God of the universe lives in me. I'm a little rat bag. I'm a selfish human being. I am stuck up. I am prideful. I am self-righteous. And yet the God of the universe has taken up residency in my life because I've simply said, I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It's amazing. And what happens is now I have this open connection between me and God where I'm saying, I want to be led by you, Holy Spirit. And what I know to be true is going the second mile is so much easier with the power of the Holy Spirit. So much easier. But it doesn't mean there won't be this ongoing dialogue on the inside between my sin nature and my new spirit man. Constantly, every single day, my sin nature's talking to me being like, dude, you need to settle down. You need to tone it back a little bit. You need to stop doing so much for people. You need to reserve some energy in the tank because you need to take care of number one. It's about you, bro. That's what my sin nature is saying. A sin nature constantly wants to turn everything back to face ourselves. So what is our standard of living as Christians? Because there is a standard. I think the Apostle Paul nails it on the head in Galatians 2:20. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And this life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, check this out, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is Paul saying right now? He's saying, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, your life is no longer about you. It's about Christ. Because every single time you try and take life by the reins and lead yourself, you know what happens? You fall into a ditch because you can't lead yourself. You're not designed to. You will mess your life up. And Paul is saying, you know what? It's no longer me who lives. It's no longer me who has authority. It's Jesus Christ. It's him who has rulership over my life. I have handed it over to him. But you got this ongoing battle. where every single day you have to choose, no, if I follow my own way, I'm going to mess it up. But if I follow Christ's way, then my life is going to have fulfillment. I love what Billy Graham says, the great evangelist. He says, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. Every single day growing to be more and more like Christ. And this is what happens when you go the second mile for someone and you realize that it's kind of inconvenient and it's kind of heavy to carry their burden. When you are in that second mile, you are reminded that Christ went the second mile for you. You are reminded when you are inconvenienced that Christ was a lot more inconvenienced when he took himself to the cross so that you would have freedom in his name. That's what happens. And then crazy things start to happen when you start to live a second mile life. I can just imagine these Jews who Jesus was talking to. And a few of them started to take his words in about living a second mile life. And they're like, you know what? Man, just the authority this man has, I'm going to follow him and I'm going to trust that what he says is true. I can just imagine this Christ follower walking away and through the crowd one day, a Roman soldier grabs him out of the crowd and says, you need to carry my pack. And then all of a sudden the soldier places his pack on the Christ follower, and what he would be used to as a soldier would be a barrage of complaints and comments and just hatred coming from the Jew. And all of a sudden this person, because they've had their life so radically changed by Christ, they get the pack on their back and they start to walk with a smile on their face. And that doesn't make sense. The soldiers walking along, looking at this Christ follower being like, why are they not complaining? Why are they not insulting me? Why are they willingly going the extra mile to do this? And he gets to the mile marker and he's like, all right, you can put the pack down, you're free to go. And the Christian looks across at the soldier and says, you know what? I'm going to keep it on. I'm going to help you carry it a little bit further because it's really heavy and you must be tired. Imagine the soldier sitting there like, are you serious? No one has ever said that to me before. Why are you so willing to go the extra mile? And all of a sudden, these walls start to come down in the soldier's life. And the Christian gets to start to open up about why he's going the extra mile. He says, well, I follow Jesus and he's asked me to go the extra mile, to serve you wholeheartedly, to just do whatever it takes. Do you know what the next question would be from the soldier? Who is Jesus? You see, a second mile life starts to speak its own language. When you live a second mile life, a life that is not about you, it's a selfless life, it's a surrendered life, it's all about Christ. When you live like that, people's heads start to turn. People's heads start to be like, why are you being like this? Why are you constantly going over and above to serve me and love me? Why would you do that? And the walls start to come down. You see, you would have seen on the news today, and we talked about it a little bit, but Red Frogs is happening in just a couple of weeks. In a few weeks, 50,000 17-year-olds who are finishing school will ascend into Surface Paradise, and they will try and party for their hardest week of their life because they think they know how to control themselves. They don't even know how to dress themselves, and they think they're going to party every single day for a week. You see, what happens is they end up destroying their lives. They vomit everywhere. They wreck their units that they've rented with these crazy bonds that they've paid. They try and jump off balconies because they're depressed because of the drugs. And Red Frogs is this support network that is set up to go in and serve the next generation. I encourage you, every single one of us could sign up somewhere to serve at Red Frogs. After the service, out in the foyer, you could talk to one of the young adults there and talk about what is Red Frogs. You see, I've done Red Frogs a number of times. And you get set up into these teams of four, and you're allowed access into a hotel, into any room on any level. And when you start to go up and you serve these teenagers with a selfless love, something starts to happen. As you're cleaning up their vomit with your hands and you're flushing it down the toilet, as you're cleaning up their unit that has been trashed so that they don't get kicked out, as you're sitting there and you're talking with a young girl who's crying because her boyfriend's cheated on her, even some red frogs have stopped people from leaping off balconies. They literally have caught them by their hair as they're in midair and reefed them back into the unit. Crazy. And there is one common conversation that starts to happen as you sit down and you talk with these broken teenagers and they're like, why do you do this? Are you paid to do this? And you look back and you're like, no, we pay to do red frogs. And they're like, are you on drugs too? It's like, that's insane. Who would pay to serve a bunch of drunk teenagers for a week? And it's like, because we love you, because we believe in the next generation, because I was young like you as well, and I made a lot of dumb mistakes. And if I can be here to make sure that you don't make those same mistakes, then I'm going to be happy about life. And they're just like, I don't understand why. All of a sudden, the walls start to come down. You see, second mile love will bring down walls for the gospel like nothing else can. In that moment, I had so many conversations with young people where I got to say, hey, well, at 19 years of age, when I had tried all the drugs, all the relationships, all the partying, and I was empty every single day, I found Jesus. I surrendered my life to Christ, and He filled me with a love and a joy and a purpose like I've never felt before. Do you know at Schoolies Week, every single year, there are literally hundreds of 17-year-olds who have their eternity changed by the love of the gospel, by the love of someone going the second mile. There is so much joy to be found in the second mile. It's crazy, but you don't understand until you're there. You will never understand the joy of going that second mile, of going over and above, of selfless love and service. You will not understand it until you are there. I sit there and go, why, God? And I just feel like God's saying, because that's how I've designed you. Jesus says it's better to give than receive, but you won't understand that until you're there. Billy Graham says this, if the keys can come on up. Billy Graham says the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. The greatest form of praise is the sound of the consecrated feet seeking out the lost and helpless. I am so challenged by that quote. I'm sitting there saying, I need to live a life that would be so unselfish that people's heads would turn and say, why is this person doing it? I need to be a person where people hear my footsteps going down the darkest alleyways and the most wretched of homes and the families that are the most broken to seek out those young people or those old people who don't yet know Jesus. And I wonder this morning, how is God asking you to go the second mile? Where is God asking you to go the second mile? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe you're here this morning or you know a friend and their marriage is on the rocks and it has been for a while and the couples are just constantly ending up in tears because both people are fighting, both people think they're right and no one is willing to go the second mile and walk into that room and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Maybe it's in your business and it's someone you work with and it's like that person I was talking about who's really frustrating you. And God is asking you right now, I want you to go over and above what's expected of you to love that person. Maybe it's in your school or your university and there's an opportunity there to love the person who no one else would love, who's always sitting by themselves and you can tell they have no friends or no family. Maybe what is God asking of you? Because we must understand each and every one of us has a call of God on our lives. Every single one of us. No one's exempt from the call of God. As I finish, I was talking to a person in our church just the other week and it blew my mind. This person's really involved with compassion. And we were talking about how Elevation could be involved with compassion in 2016. Everyone knows what compassion is, right? It's rescuing kids from poverty all around the world. And so we're talking about it. And I said, tell me your story. He said, well, 1 year, God placed it on my heart at this conference so heavily that I had to sponsor a child. I was literally making $10,000 a year, but he said, you need to sponsor a child. And I said, okay, I'm going to step out and do it. After he sponsored a child, he saw the reward as this young person started to write him letters and say, thank you so much. Now I'm being fed. Now I have an education and now I'm learning about Jesus. The next year, the same thing happened. God prompted his heart and said, I want you to stretch again. I want you to remain flexible so that you can sponsor another child. He's like, God, I don't have the money. But he did it anyway. This went on year after year after year. I said, how many sponsored children did you have? He's like, 9. I ended up with 9 sponsor kids. I'm like, man, that is so encouraging. He's like, the story doesn't stop there. He ends up meeting this girl who just so happens to be really involved with sponsoring Compassion Children. I'm like, how many did she have? 7. They fell in love and they got married. Then they had 16 sponsored children that they were responsible for. I'm like, oh man, I'm not even saved and I'm a pastor. This is ridiculous. It's crazy. 16 sponsored children. He goes, but God didn't stop on us there. God put it on our heart that you can do more. So he sponsored another child, 17 sponsored children that they have. I worked it out, a couple of stats. To sponsor a child, one child, it's $12 per week. It's $48 per month. It's $576 per year for one child. I multiplied that by 17 children. It's $9,792 every single year that this couple pays, who I know is not earning a massive wage, and they pay so that someone else would know the love of Jesus Christ. I hung up that conversation. I'm like, that's a second mile life. That is the second mile life. What does the second mile represent? Is it a literal mile? No, it's as far as you have to go so that someone would know that Jesus Christ has changed your life. The second mile represents there is no end to what I will do for the gospel. There is no end to what I will do to make sure that people find out who Jesus Christ is. That's what the second mile life looks like. How do we live it? How is it possible in the view of what Jesus Christ did for us? He's the second mile God. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants you to step into this life of living without limits. He says, go above, go beyond. Love people like I've loved you. Would you close your eyes this morning with me? Now, all across this auditorium, I have, without a shadow of a doubt, that there are people here and you are not in a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe even you once were and you ran away from him and you rebelled, and that's what I did. And now you're back here and you realize, man, I'm so empty, but I want this fulfillment that you're talking about. I want to live a life like you're talking about to make an impact in the world. That's the life I want to live. Then right now, you need to understand that there is nothing in your life, no darkness in your past or your present, no mess that could take away the fact that Jesus loves you and he created you for a life of purpose in a relationship with him. And right now, just like that scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you would believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, and would you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Saved into this eternal relationship with the King of Heaven. No one is too far gone. He's extending it right now, saying, my son and my daughter, would you come into this relationship with me? This is why you were created. So as I look across this auditorium with every eye closed and head bowed, just me and a couple of the team looking, would you raise your hand nice and high and say, Lachlan, that is me. That is me. I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Come on, there are Christians who are praying for you right now because they know how important this decision is. Do not wait another moment. Do not waste another day saying maybe next week. No, right now you can step into the most fulfilling relationship that you've ever had in your life. Is there anyone right now? Would you raise your hand nice and high and say, I want to pray this prayer. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Come on, all across this place. Is there anyone? Lord, I just thank you right now for every person who's in this room today. Lord, I pray that if each and every one of us does know you and has surrendered our lives to you, God, would you speak to us about how far you want us to go to reach the lost with the good news of the gospel? God, would you stretch us, expand us, tell us, God, that there is more in us. Lord, let us not live complacent lives, but let us step over and above everywhere we need to go so that we can reach people with the love of Christ. We do this, God, because you first loved us, and it's such a joy and such an honor to be called a Christ follower. Love you, God. In your mighty name, everyone said, amen.
Great job. Well done, Lockie. Hey, I think one of the best ways that we can be a second mile follower of Christ is inviting people to church, sharing our faith. So often we go the first mile to get to know them, know their life, get to have that relationship, that second mile.